Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. And wherever you're listening right now, we hope you lean in, listen closely, and learn a lot. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Shalom, friends. This is Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and I'm incredibly excited about the opportunity today to be with my friend, board member, and colleague, and actually partner in crime, Dr. Daryl Bach from Dallas Theological Seminary. That's in Dallas, right, Daryl?
Yeah, I thought you were going to say Daryl Theological Seminary, so I'm glad you got it right.
You know, it has been, in all these years, decades of relationship, I feel like I should get at least 3 credit units for my relationship with you. So
it's fair enough.
So we're gonna dive deeply quickly, and so I don't want to beat around the bush, but I want to welcome Bobby Walter, our co-host for the Messiah Connection, and we're so delighted that Bobby is here, and he came all the way from Brooklyn to Manhattan, which may not sound like a lot to you. It's not quite going from Texas to New York City, but it is quite a schlep, as we call it.
Right, that is the technical term for it. Yeah, it's a schlep.
It's a schlep. So, Bobby, thanks for making your way here. Daryl, we're going to be talking about God's covenants with the Jewish people and with the church. And so we've been looking at these for the last few weeks, and we've covered the Abrahamic covenant, and we've covered the Mosaic covenant, not as much as I would like to cover it, but we did our best in a short time. And so we're going to have a couple of sessions now to talk about the Davidic covenant, because that's the next one up. And if you could give us sort of an overview of these Old Testament covenants, and that would be great. And then our eventual pathway will be to get to the New Testament to see how these covenants are fulfilled. All right, that's the direction I'd love to head towards.
Sounds good. So let's start in Genesis 12 with the Abrahamic covenant that puts together a people, a land, and a promise to the world. So there are 3 parts to what's going on in Genesis 12. The formation of a people, Abraham's seed is what it's called. And it's a corporate element, primarily if you read the Torah, because it's like the dust of the earth, the sands of the sea, and the stars in the sky. And the latest I checked, there isn't just one piece of dust. There isn't just one star, okay? There are many elements that make up those pictures. And then you have the land. He was going to give them a land in which to dwell, hopefully in peace one day. That's the second part of the promise. And then through that seed, the world was going to be blessed. That's the third part of the Abrahamic promise. We come to the Mosaic covenant. I don't call this a covenant of promise. I call this an administrative covenant. This is how the people of God were supposed to live before God and to represent him in the world. And so the Mosaic covenant is about how the nation of Israel gets organized and how it is supposed to live and the various practices that make it distinctive, particularly from the polytheistic cultures that surrounded Israel. The next covenant is the Davidic covenant, which we'll be talking about. It's primarily a covenant about a king, a dynasty, the Davidic dynasty, the Davidic line. It eventually narrows in to an individual deliverer who comes out of the house of David. That comes later from Ezekiel 34 to 36, particularly 34, 23 and following. And that will be what we'll be talking about in a minute. And then the new covenant, which I take will be a show down the road, has primarily to do with the idea of the forgiveness of sins and the idea of writing the law on the heart, or again, using the picture of Ezekiel, I'm going to wash you clean, I'm going to put my spirit within you. These are the covenants that God has committed himself to that are part of the program as he seeks to reach out and save the world, to reclaim that was lost when Adam sinned. The world fell, became broken, fallen, and we now live in the chaos of that result, which we can actually track on a daily basis on the 10 o'clock news.
Great. Wonderful overview. Thank you, Daryl. And so now, Daryl, we're going to focus on the Davidic covenant. We're going to start, of course, with the Old Testament, which is the original statement of the Davidic covenant. And we find it in 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles 19, also in Psalm 89, and embedded in a lot of other passages because it's just such an incredibly important covenant. And so can I articulate a question for you, if I may? And then you can
sure,
just get
anywhere
you'd like. But so in I'm sure you will. In 2 Samuel 7, God promises David a son who will sit on his throne forever, and that his kingdom will be established and his throne will endure. So do you see these promises as referring to a literal political throne in Jerusalem that must one day be literally reinstated? Or are these more fulfilled or should be fulfilled or transformed and fulfilled in Jesus' current heavenly session, in heavenly reign? And what are the underlying principles of hermeneutics and Bible study that help us understand how to place this? And then ultimately the question will be is, how do we get the Old Testament and the New Testament to fit together?
Okay, so that was a short question. So let me if I can pick it apart. But the promise of the Davidic covenant was originally of a dynastic line that would last forever. The way I know that is that there's an instruction in the midst of it as God calls the king his son, that if the son sinned, he would be disciplined. That can't be the ultimate answer to this covenant in terms of who the person is who ultimately fulfills it. But it does set up the line. The line was established to say, this is going to be my vice regent through whom I'm going to redeem the world through this dynastic line. And it sets that up. So the line of Davidic kings was constantly with the hope of, could this be the one? Could this be the one? Could this be the one? And you throw the pitch and it's ball one. You throw the next pitch, it's ball two. You throw the next pitch, it's ball three. And it never gets over the plate until you get to Jesus. So it narrows down eventually. This is why the Ezekiel passage is so important, because the Ezekiel passage says, I'm going to send David, and David's going to be a shepherd. He's going to shepherd the people. That narrows it down to a specific figure. And the only way that line lasts forever and is able to deal appropriately with the kind of rule that's necessary to redeem the world is if the Redeemer and the ruler himself is perfect, which is what we get in the hope of sending the Son, who is not just a vice regent, Son King. He is the Son in all that that means. And so that's how the Davidic covenant actually works. It narrows from a dynastic line into an individual deliverer who brings all that God's promises with him. And then the second part of this is that, again, now I'm getting to your question about whether this is literal or not. The second part of this is that he brings this kingdom, this deliverance. And in the Hebrew scripture, which is what I call the Old Testament, in the Hebrew scripture, it's presented as a package. Okay, it's all one thing. But in the New Testament, it gets split into two parts, the deliverance that happens at the end and the consummation that brings that full deliverance at the end and in two comings. So you get the package split apart in a kingdom that is already and not yet, with some of the deliverance coming now and the consummation coming later. And once you pull that apart, you can make sense of what's going on in the New Testament, as well as how the New Testament connects to the Hebrew scripture.
So in other words, we are progressing towards an end.
Correct. And in that end, even though there's certain things that Jesus does in his rule as the Davidite that brings deliverance now, okay, even as he sits in heaven, there is coming a time when that consummative rule of total course of rule and everyone recognizing who Jesus is will come, righteousness comes, the vindication of the saints comes, the end of evil comes, the end of Satan comes. And when that comes, that's going to come while he is on the earth in the midst of his return at the consummation, and that's going to lead into the new heavens and the new earth. You can hear I'm very what's called premillennial. I think Christ comes before the millennium, and at the end of the millennium, we move into the new heavens and the new earth. So we're eventually looking at a literal establishment of a rule that not only is for Israel, but actually reconciles the world out of its fallenness, which of course answers the problem that Genesis 3 introduces. So how's that for overviewing the Bible?
It's a two-step.
Well, in Texas, we like the two-step.
So sorry we have to cut some of this discussion short, but be sure to come back next week and even the week after. Daryl has so much more to say. And the Messiah Connection is a great way to learn how to see the scriptures through Jewish eyes.
At Chosen People Ministries, we want Jewish people around the globe to hear the gospel. And by joining our Watchmen for Jerusalem program, you can help us reach this goal. Your generous giving will enable us to support our staff in the United States, Israel, and around the world as they witness to Jewish people every single day. Your support will also fund our Messianic Jewish centers and congregations in busy Jewish communities such as Tel Aviv, Rio de Janeiro, and right here in New York City. And then finally, your gifts will allow us to continue our digital evangelism efforts through social media and our online discipleship program. Learn more today or sign up online when you go to chosenpeople.com/radio. That's chosenpeople.com/radio. Or ask to join our Watchmen for Jerusalem program when you call 888-293-7482. That's 888-2-YESHUA, YESHUA. Thanks. We look forward to hearing from you soon.
Dude, how could you possibly have known radical terrorists were going to hijack a plane and fly it into an American city? I mean, you wrote that about that in your book.
The first page of my first novel puts you inside the cockpit of a hijacked jet, hijacked by radical Islamic terrorists, coming in on a kamikaze attack mission into an American city. Now, I had written that 9 months before September 11th, 2001. The book became a New York Times bestseller, and people kept asking me, you know, how could you possibly have known what was gonna happen?
You seem to have this crystal ball. You seem to understand the future. I mean, what do you think is gonna happen next, dude? Your name is Rosenberg, right?
I said, right.
So you're a Hebe, right?
I said, well, I'm Jewish.
He said, yeah, okay, but that's fine, but you're Jewish, your name is Rosenberg, but you, what are you, a born again? You know, an evangelical?
I said, well, I do believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and I am a follower of Jesus.
Dude, how can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? To have a novelist on my program that predicted the future, that's one thing. But to meet a Jew who believes in Jesus, that's a story I gotta hear, son.
So I grew up in a family in upstate New York where my father is Jewish. He was born in Brooklyn as an Orthodox Jew to an Orthodox Jewish family. His grandfather was a black hat Orthodox Jew. His parents and grandparents had escaped from Russia in the early years of the 20th century when the Tsar was fomenting all kinds of pogroms and anti-Semitic attacks against Jewish people. My father came home one day from work and he came into the kitchen and he said, I can't believe I'm saying this, but I have come to believe that Jesus actually is the Messiah. He's the savior that we Jews have been waiting for, and I've decided to follow him. And this was not a conclusion he wanted to come to, but that's where the text led him. My father thought he was the first Jew since the Apostle Paul who believed that. I was watching my parents change. My father was going from being someone that had a volcanic temper. It could just erupt at any moment. And he was a very angry person. But he was changing. I could see it. My mother had been a person paralyzed by fears and phobias and anxieties. And she was starting to have this peace. As a child, I could see it. And I was connecting that their love for Jesus was making them better people. It was changing them. It was all very exciting for my mother and father. They were excited. I was not, because they started dragging me off to church. No more sleeping in, no more going out to play. Now we had to go to church every week, and I was not a big fan. And they made me go to a Sunday school class. These kids had all been to church. I had never touched a Bible. I'd never thought about the Bible. I did not care less about the Bible. They had these contests. Every kid had to hold up his Bible, and then the teacher would say, "Ready? John 3:16. Everybody had to look it up real fast. John 3:16. I mean, what is that? I see a Mark, I see a Jenny, I see a Gary, I see a Nancy. I don't see anybody named John in this room. And I didn't know what they meant, and I was struggling to figure it out, and I was getting smoked in all these contests. And over the course of the year, if you won enough points, you won a baseball bat and a ball. Well, I loved baseball. I did not love the Bible. So I asked my parents, "Hey, listen, I'm getting killed in this game. I can never win. I need a Bible." So my parents bought me a little New Testament. It just has the New Testament books and then Psalms and Proverbs from the Old Testament in the back of the Bible. But one day, they said, "Ready? What's the last book of the Bible?" And I was like, "Oh, oh," and I got my hand up. Everyone was shocked. They're like, "Joel is raising his hand?" The teacher said, "Oh, okay, Joel, well, what's the last book of the Bible?" And I said, "Proverbs. My Bible right here, Proverbs. It's the last one. Look at it, Proverbs." They didn't give me the ball, they didn't give me the bat, and honestly, to this day, I'm a little bitter. My parents said, "Oh, now, Joel, we want you to go to Vacation Bible School." I said, "What is Vacation Bible School?" "It's kind of like Sunday school, but it's every day." I'm like, "What? You've got to be kidding me. Every day? I'm not going to that." I can think of a lot better ways to spend my summer than gluing elbow macaroni to strips of burlap to write, "Jesus loves me." You understand what I'm saying? I had no interest. Well, my father came home from church, and my father says, "Listen, I've been teaching this sixth grade Sunday school class at our church, and we're going to have a Passover Seder next week in my class, and I'd love it if you would all, you know, come and be part of that." And I said, "A what? A Passover? What is Passover?" He says, "What do you mean, what is Passover? Passover, you know, is a very famous Jewish holiday." I said, "What? How would you know how to do a Seder?" And he said, "'Cause I'm Jewish." And I looked at him and I said, "You're Jewish? Does that mean I'm Jewish? How did this never come up?" I was in fifth grade and I didn't know I was Jewish. "Your name is Joel Rosenberg. What do you mean you were in fifth grade and you didn't know you were Jewish? You must have been the stupidest kid in the class." He didn't want to talk about his upbringing, didn't want to talk about being Jewish. So it never came up. But it began a process for me of trying to figure out, okay, if I have these Jewish roots, what does all that mean? But as I got into high school, I began to get depressed. I was beginning to lose emotional altitude. I wanted to go to film school in college, so I wrote a screenplay about a high school student that commits suicide. This was getting worse and worse. I was getting darker and darker. It was January of 1984, and it was one of these days in the dark of winter, upstate New York, very snowy, very gray, very bleak. I was in my room after school, and I was having a blowout session with God. I mean, I was mad. I don't understand. I am not experiencing love and joy and hope and peace and happiness, and that's what you promise in the Bible for followers of Jesus, and I don't have any of it. So either it's not true, or I totally don't get it. You have got to show me if you are real, because otherwise I'm out. But I heard God speak to me directly, and it shocked me. "Joel, do you ever really read my word?" Meaning, do I ever really read the Bible? And I thought, no, I don't read it on a daily basis. I don't really study it for myself. No, I don't, no. "Joel, do you ever spend time really talking to me in prayer?" I knew what he was asking. He was asking me, "Do you really talk to me? Do you listen to me? Do you share your heart with me and talk to me in prayer?" And the answer was no. I don't spend time in prayer. And he said, "Joel, why would you ever expect to experience my blessings when you don't even know me?" God had just spoken to me, and I was electrified. I mean, that moment, that night, changed everything for me. I think that's the key, is to sit down and study the life of Jesus from the Bible. And I believe that rabbis and religious leaders and just Jewish people, when you actually look at what Jesus actually do, what did he actually say? By reading the accounts in the New Testament, he spent time with children, he spent time with sick people, he had a compassion. That's the game changer. That's when people begin to say, is this true or isn't it? The question is, what did Jesus say, and is he the Messiah or isn't he? That's the central question. So I often think back to that question that radio show host had asked me, dude, how can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? The answer is very simple, actually. Jesus was Jewish. His disciples were Jewish. He lived in Israel, and he fulfilled all the prophecies that the Jewish prophets had said, that he would die as a suffering servant, and that he would rise again. It's amazing that when Jewish people study the life of Jesus, what he said, what he did, we come to the conclusion. I came to the conclusion, my father came to the conclusion, Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the Messiah that we have waited for. The most Jewish thing in the world that you can do is follow the Jewish Messiah.
New York City is home to an estimated 1.6 million Jewish people, and many of them do not know who the Messiah is. Right now, Jewish people are facing an increasing amount of anti-Semitism and hatred. Anti-Semitic acts have grown all too common in our cities and schools. Many do not feel safe. And they are now more open to hearing about God. Amid all the hatred, the love of Yeshua, Jesus, shines brighter. At Chosen People Ministries, we gather believers from all over the country every summer to proclaim the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, to Jewish people all around the city. We engage in street outreach and follow-up and invite volunteers to learn more about Jewish culture with us. As believers, let us express our love for the God of Israel and our solidarity with the Jewish community. Please join us in New York City this summer to proclaim the true hope, peace, and salvation we have in our Messiah. Sign up today for Shalom New York.
Thank you so much for joining us today. As always, we're so grateful that you're tuning in and just joining us on this journey through the scriptures as we talk about the connections, especially the messianic connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and why Israel is important for us as believers and followers of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And we want to invite you to reach out to us. So you could check us out on our website. It's chosenpeople.com/radio. That's chosenpeople.com/radio. Or you can send us an email. The email address is radio@chosenpeople.com. You can also give us a call and leave us a message. The phone number is 914-288-1466. Leave your message. We're hearing your messages. We're receiving them. We're praying for you. We're receiving your prayer requests. And we're just so grateful for that. So please reach out to us. Let us know that you're listening. And when you check us out on the website, chosenpeople.com/radio, you can also receive a free gift. So we would love to send you a copy of Dr. Michael Rydelnik's new book called How Should Christians Think About Israel? So it's a very timely message, a very timely book, and we want to give it to you. So please check us out on the website, chosenpeople.com/radio. And now to close us, we're going to finish up with the Aaronic benediction.
Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er panav elecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha V'yasem lecha shalom, V'yasem lecha shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah,
Prince of Peace.